Mr. Gary Smith.
Yeah, that is a pretty song, very pretty song. And, you know, you can tell the holy days are here and everybody, you know, the spring and the sun is shining and for the moment it's not raining. And very good spirit as we look forward to keeping the holy days. One bit of information I'd like to correct for Prestonsburg services next Sabbath will be at 10:30. 10:30 in Prestonsburg, and then we'll have services in the afternoon at 3 here in Portsmouth, and then the dance beginning is getting together at 7:30 and fellowship and things, and then we'll have the dance start about 8:15. So we have over the years, and so basically what you're seeing here is we're going to go through today is an accumulation of information we've had over many years that we've been in the ministry, and we've had a chart that we developed years ago, you know, 20 years ago, I believe we had this chart, and we shared it with all of you, and so then we took the chart and made a new chart today, and on this morning, while I was looking things over, I had an epiphany, and so I'm going to change the chart and add something else. So anyway, hey, there's always something new. And it is interesting, and to me, it's very reassuring and exciting what you find as you put all of these things together. And God has done some has a wonderful plan that He's working out, and you can see that you can see the consistency of God as we go through this. And the beautiful thing, one of the things I think that we've learned over the last few years is that God has patterns. God has patterns, and God is consistent in His patterns. And as God establishes a pattern, it's the same all the way through. Okay? And so we've learned that as we've looked at the Garden of Eden, and we've linked that in with the temple and the tabernacle and these different patterns that God has established, and the same is true with the Passover. So I'm still debating here as I'm talking to you whether I'm going to put the other part in, and then what I'm going to do is, if I do, then you'll see how it fits in there too. So we'll see here. And this is also part of the pattern, as you'll see, and it's quite interesting what, not all of this is my information. So what my wife and I have done over the years, we've heard this and we've heard that and studied this and studied that. And you pick up different things. And so over all the years that we've been in the church, you learn a lot. You add more, and you see different dimensions, and you see different, come to different vantage points. And it's an exciting thing that God helps you to see. And so this is informational, but it should be also very encouraging to you and supportive of your faith, because you see God's consistency over a long period of time. So, let's begin in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So, we're all familiar with this story, the story of the creation of Adam and Eve. We're familiar with Adam and Eve being confronted by Satan, when we are familiar with Adam and Eve sinning. And as a result of their sinning, they're being expelled from the Garden of Eden. And as they are expelled, God judges them, and He tells them there are going to be curses upon you because of your decision. You have sinned, and you have made a choice in the direction you're going to go, and there are consequences to that. And you're going to suffer those consequences. And what's interesting here is they've sinned, and God, one of the things that God tells them as a result of sin, and as you look at this, you'll see some terminology that's used in the Scriptures called from the foundation of the world. And what we're seeing in Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis, is the foundation of the world. Okay? The world we know. The world in which sin has been introduced. And so, as sin has entered, what does God do? God says here in verse 15, He says in verse 14, He deals with the serpent specifically, and then He goes to verse 15. He says, "And I will put enmity between you," that is the serpent, that is Satan, "and the woman, between your seed and her seed." And you notice seed there is capitalized. And that seed is Jesus Christ. Speaking of the seed, it says, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So he's going to, in a sense, you know, that Satan is going to bruise Christ's heel, which he did as Christ died on our behalf at Passover. But he's going to crush his head. He is going to crush his head. So anyway, so we see Genesis 3, verse 15. So this is at the foundation of the world. Then let's go to, and so we're going to kind of bounce back and forth here. And in order to lay the whole thing out, it's important to do this because, and there will be a concentrated information as we get directly to the Passover. But let's go to John chapter 12, verse 1. So we'll look here at John and look at the chronology of that final Passover. John chapter 12, verse 1. So you're coming, Christ is coming to the end of his life, and as he comes to the end of his life, there are some times mentioned, and as a result of the mention of those times, then we can kind of put the picture together more fully. It says here in chapter 12, verse 1, "Then 6 days before the Passover." So as you look here on your chart, it's Thursday evening, the 8th of Abib or Nisan. So so this helps you to understand what the time frame is. It's 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And he goes on to eat a meal with them, and that whole scene works out there. So he has supper at the home of Lazarus and his sisters, and it is 6 days before Passover. Then we go down to verse 12, John chapter 12, verse 12. And again, we get an indication of time. It says here, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem did what? They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out." This is during the daylight portion of what day? It is the daylight portion of Friday. The world celebrates what? It celebrates Good Friday, doesn't it? Palm Sunday. It didn't take place on Sunday. It took place on Friday. Okay, what took place here took place on Friday, during the daylight portion of Friday. Christ comes into the city, and as it says here, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a colt." And his disciples didn't understand what all this represented. They did after he was glorified, but they didn't at this particular point. So on Friday is when Christ triumphantly enters into the city, and he is accepted, he's approved by the people. All right? Then let's go to Exodus chapter 12, and then we'll come back to Mark. Exodus chapter 12. And if I get the chart updated this week, I'll give you a new copy. And you'll have the latest hot off the press. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. So this is, we've gone over this and talked about the timing, and verse 3 is important. It says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household." So the lambs that were going to be sacrificed on Passover were selected on the 10th. So you pick the lamb out, an unblemished lamb from your flock, or one that you would share from the sheep or the goats that you would share with another family, maybe if your family was small, and that way the financial impact wouldn't be too large. So they selected the lamb. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. This isn't on the chart, but This is the new thought here as I was sitting at my computer and had an epiphany. And so we're not going to go through all this, but just think about it. It's very interesting what takes place in Genesis chapter 22. And it's interesting that God brings up the Passover with Abraham two times in his life and mentions it two times in the book of Genesis. This is one of them. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." Where is the land of Moriah? It is in Jerusalem. "Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." He doesn't tell him the specific mountain. He doesn't mention it here in the scriptures, but it is in the area of Jerusalem. The land of Moriah is the area. There are three mountains associated with Jerusalem: Moriah, Zion, and the Mount of Olives. Three mountains. Those are the major mountains there, and he tells him to go up to this place. And it is significant that he tells him to go to this particular location. And it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day." So if you think about this, who's the lamb here? Isaac. And you notice it's 3 days have passed. So was Isaac, as you think about the selection of Isaac, does it tie in with Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, and the selection of the lamb? This is not salvational. It's interesting. But I think there's a pattern here that you can see. Let's go now to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And for years, I'd read this, but it didn't have any significance. But you think about the selection of the lamb, and you look at what it says in Mark chapter 11, verse 9, and see what takes place here. Mark chapter 11, and verses 9 through 11. So it talks about, the coming into town and all of the acclamation, and he's being accepted by the people, and what we would call Palm Friday. And it says, let's go to verse 11, and it says, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So what time of day is it? It's at the end of Friday and the beginning of the Sabbath. And and it's the beginning of the 10th day, and Christ goes to the temple. And what we're seeing here is that Jesus is the Lamb. And he looks at everything and then returns to Bethany. And he was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And he comes to the temple and he looks around at everything, and the timing is when the Lamb was selected. So as you look at what's taking place with Isaac, you see that happening. His selection is the lamb. You see the lamb selected on the 10th in Exodus, and you see the same thing in Mark chapter 11, verse 11. So then it is Saturday evening, and then we come to the daylight portion of the Sabbath. And we're still in Mark chapter 11, and Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. "Now the next day," so it is the daylight portion of the Sabbath, "they had come out from Bethany. He was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat fruit from you ever again,' and his disciples heard it." So they he condemns the fig tree, and so this is interesting, and there has a certain symbolism which we're not going to get into at this point, but he does condemn that fig tree, and there is a significance to it. Then let's go to Luke chapter 19. And you might keep your finger in Mark because we'll come back there in a moment. Luke chapter 19. And so you can see as you look at the scriptures and you compare scripture with scripture, you can look at the chronology and see how all this plays out. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. So as you look at verse 41, what takes place right before it? It talks about the triumphal entry. And then after that, you have the something that Jesus does beginning in verse 41. Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They didn't recognize the Messiah. They acclaimed him as king, but they didn't see him as Savior. They didn't see the significance of him coming to the city. So this takes place after the cleansing of coming into town, and everybody being excited about his coming in and acclaiming him as king. Then let's go back to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And let's look at verses 15 through 18. So here it says, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. Think of this. What day of the week is it? It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. And he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. So he cleanses the temple on the Sabbath day. And obviously they were doing things that were inappropriate in the temple on the Sabbath day. And Christ stops it. And then verse 19 tells us, when evening had come, he went out of the city. So the Sabbath comes to a close and he went back out to Bethany. So let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Something interesting here. And keep in mind what's taken place here as we look at this subject and the flow of events. Mark chapter 21, verse 18. Mark chapter 21, verse 18. It says, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And as you look at this, as you go back up, it's talking about Christ in chapter 21, Christ coming into the city, all right? And then you see later on, it talks about him cleansing the temple. So both those events have taken place before this. And if you remember back in Mark, it talks about a tree being condemned before these events ever take place. So then you come here to verse 18, and it says, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. So this is a second fig tree, not the same one. And he condemns this fig tree on Sunday. He condemns this fig tree on Sunday. And then on that same day, he goes on to give the what's called the Olivet Prophecy in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. So, we're now on page 2. Page 2. And we see here, beginning, let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. It says here, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be crucified.'" So 2 days are to pass, and then the Son of Man is to be crucified. So again, it again gives us a time frame. So time has gone on, and it's now Monday evening. And 2 days from Monday evening is when Christ will celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Now, let's go back to Genesis. Pick up the story in Genesis, and we're actually getting to Passover Day itself. Let's go back to Genesis and pick up the story there. Now, for most of the time that I've been in the church, where did we focus on when we were looking at the Passover story? We focused on Exodus 12. And absolutely we should. And we tied Exodus 12 in with the New Testament, didn't we? But in the last couple of years, due to like Steve Schaefer's research, and then we listened to a sermon today by Greg Thomas, when you look at how it all ties in, it's beautiful. It's wonderful what you see here, and it helps you better understand why things took place in Christ's time the way that they did. But you think, well, there's nothing about Passover in Genesis, is there? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 18. And this is interesting because of what follows. And when you look at this, it doesn't tell you what time of day this is. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, who is that? Well, we know him as Jesus, the one who became Jesus Christ. And what did he bring out? He brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High." He is the priest of God, brings this out. Now you look at that and you think, well, what's that? What's significant about that? Well, it does not tell you this here, but as you go and look at what it says later on in chapter 15, it makes me believe that Genesis 14 is in the context of the end of the 13th and the beginning of the 14th, between the two evenings. All right, between sunset and dark is when this is taking place, and he brings out the bread and the wine. And then, as you look at our Savior in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, the same thing takes place. Now, as you go forward to the book of Exodus, and you find that the lamb was sacrificed between the two evenings. That's how it reads in the scriptures, and that is between sunset and dark at the beginning of the 14th. And we've gone through before and we've looked at the subject, was it at the 14th or the end of the 14th? It was at the beginning of the 14th, because everything they had to do could not have been done if the Passover was sacrificed at the end. You know, they had to kill, you know, they had to slaughter the lamb. They had to roast the lamb. They had to eat the lamb. They had to do all of these things, and they had to stay in and they couldn't go out. All right? So they had to get all of these things done. And then you needed time to spoil the Egyptians, plus get to the rendezvous point to leave Egypt. No way that's going to happen if the Passover was eaten at the end of the 14th. So I know there was, at some time in the church, there was a debate upon when that actually took place. And on our old chart, my wife had written it in one way and then erased it and changed it. So, there was some debate on that, but to me, it's beyond debate. It's the beginning of the 14th. So, then as you go across the chart here, you see in John chapter 13, verse 30, which is tied in with the night to be observed in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, where Paul talks about the Passover. It tells you very clearly that it's at night. And, as you look at what transpired with Jesus Christ, he ate an early evening Passover with his disciples. Okay. Now let's go back to, let's continue on here in Genesis chapter 15. So God talks to Abraham here, and one of Abraham's real concerns is to have an heir. And right then, in Genesis 15, his heir is Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in his house. He did not have a flesh and blood descendant that was going to be his heir. And he tells God, "You've given me no offspring." And God tells him, "Look, yes, that's their situation now, but I am going to fulfill my promise. I am going to give you a son. And through your descendants, all the earth, through your seed, all the earth is going to be blessed. So I'm going to come through. You have to trust me." And as we see, we know Abraham didn't trust him fully because eventually he had a child by Hagar. That wasn't God's plan. But Abraham kept waiting and waiting and waiting. Have you ever waited and then taken matters into your own hands? Every one of us have, haven't we? So, well, this must be God's will because it's not work. You know, I know God promised me this, and then we somehow rationalize it, and it's hard to wait. None of us like to wait. And so anyway, that's the situation we find here, that he's looking for a son and does not have one. So then God says, "You will have an heir." He goes on to say in verse 5, "Then he brought him outside." So if verse 18 of chapter 14 is between the two evenings, it's still, you can still see. But by the time we get down to verse 5, it's saying, "Brought him outside. Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." So he says, "Look up at the stars." So what time of day is it? It's dark. So night has fallen. He said, "You're going to have descendants as the stars of heaven." And that's a contrast. So that's a spirit, and that is a spiritual promise. Because God earlier said your descendants will be as the sand of the sea. That's a physical promise. You're going to have a lot of physical descendants. But this is a spiritual promise. You're going to have a lot of spiritual descendants who will be a part of the family of God and be given eternal life. That's the point that he's making to him. A spiritual promise, a Passover promise, the covenant promise that was sealed on Passover afternoon. So he's making a promise here of what he's going to do. And then in verse 6 it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So he heard what God had to say, and he believed it, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So does this tie into the Passover at all? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll come back to Genesis, but we'll go back to Galatians. So we come all the way forward, close to 1900 years, and we see what the Apostle Paul had to say here in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And Paul goes back to this statement about being accounted for righteousness. It says in verse 6, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." So Abraham had faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, so he had faith that God was going to give him a son of his own flesh. And interestingly, as you think about that, he not only had faith that he would have a physical son, but he also realized that all the world was going to be blessed through his seed. You don't think he had faith in the seed as well? We'll see more about that as we look at this other section of Genesis here in a few minutes. So let's go to Romans chapter 4 and look at one other writing that Paul recorded for us in regard to this statement that he accounted it to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So he's talking about grace, and with what do we tie in grace? Don't we tie it in with the Passover? Let's look at a few other points that are made here. And let's go on to verse 5. It says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And you can go on and read through to verse 25, and the themes are Passover related. Paul ties this being accounted for righteousness in with the Passover. So, Paul very clearly sees what's, Paul understands what's taking place here. Now, as we look at this and we think about this and the Passover evening, we're just to keep up with the chronology before we bounce back to Genesis. So Jesus ate an early Passover with his disciples. We know that they ate the meal and then they had the foot washing. So they ate the meal, they did the foot washing, and Christ washed Judas's feet. And they were, and Judas had his feet washed, but he did not eat the bread and wine. Because if you look at the chronology, Judas, they said, well, who's going to betray you? And he said, he who dips, I dip the bread in the sop and gives it to him. So he did. He gave it to him, and then he said, go out and do what you're going to do. Do it quickly. And then after that, you have the new covenant symbols established, the bread and the wine. But Judas had already left. And then later on that night, Christ is arrested, and he's brought before the religious leadership, and he's tried and condemned before dawn on Wednesday. And before dawn and right close to dawn, Peter denies Christ. You know, the rooster crows, and the roosters, I believe, crow toward morning. And so it's getting toward morning when that rooster crowed the third time. So going on with the chronology, after dawn, Jesus is formally condemned, trying to justify what the religious leadership did at night, which was illegal. And then he's taken before Pilate for the first time. Pilate examines him and figures out that he's from another territory, so he might be able to slough off this man to somebody else. So he sends him to Herod Antipas, who was in Jerusalem at the time. Herod Antipas interviews him, and Christ says nothing, so Herod sends him back to Pilate a second time. And having been sent back a second time, then Christ is scourged, and then he is crucified around 9 a.m. Now, let's go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. So, we left off in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And then we see Abraham going on here. He said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit? As you think about our lives, haven't we been brought out? You know, we can look at it as Ur of the Chaldees. We can look at it as Egypt. We've all been brought out just like him. And isn't that our question? How do I know I'm going to inherit? How do I know that I'm going to be given eternal life? A question we all ask. And then in verse 9, God gives him the answer. And it's interesting. He says in verse 9, so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, if I was asking God, I wonder if I'm going to inherit or not, I would not expect this reply. Would you? Okay, I've got a heifer, I've got a female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. What does that mean? It doesn't seem to fit, does it? I mean, it is the answer to the question, but it's not what we would be looking for. For all of us not dealing with the sacrificial world, we'd be probably, what's this? Yeah, but you go on here and you find out that it makes sense. Verse 10, then he cut all these, then he brought all these to him, that is to God, and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the bird, so he put one bird on one side and one bird on the other. So you've got a row on either side and a space in between them. And so he prepares the animals for sacrifice. And the covenant promise was sealed with blood. Sacrifices, the blood is on the ground. He sacrifices them and the blood is on the ground. And you notice here that there is no altar. There is no altar here. They're on the ground. So the blood is spilled directly on the ground, and as you go forward, 1,900 years later, at the exact time, what takes place? 1,900 years later, Jesus Christ sealed the covenant he had made with his disciples. You see, the bread and the wine were the promise. They're the promise. And God sealed that promise with his blood. God had made the promise to Abraham before, and he's sealing it with the sacrifice, the blood on the ground, and he does that with us, with the death of Jesus Christ. 1,900 years later, Jesus Christ sealed the covenant he made with his disciples the night before. He sealed the covenant spilling blood on the ground on the afternoon of the 14th. So on the afternoon of the 14th, about the time that Jesus died, becoming the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, there we were at the foundation of the world, and God predicts the coming of Christ to pay the price for sin. That's 4,000 years prior to that ever taking place. And then as you look here and you look at the chronology as it works out, from noon to 3 p.m., there's darkness on the land. And it was about, by custom, about 3 p.m., the Jews began to slaughter the lambs. And Jesus Christ died at the time the lambs came to be slain around 3 p.m. Now, let's go back to Genesis, or we're still in Genesis 15. We've just made note of those things. But Genesis 15, let's look at verse 11. So what time of day is all of this taking place? If you remember, he had to come out and he saw the stars and that kind of thing. And time is continuing on and he's made this sacrifice. And what time of day is it? Look at what it says in verse 11. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So are vultures out at night? No, they're not. When you see them circling overhead, it's daylight. So it's day when this is taking place, when he's laying this sacrifice out here. So as you summarize this, Genesis 15, verses 7 through 11, it took place during the daylight portion of the 14th of Nisan. Took place during the daylight portion of the 14th of Nisan. Now, let's go to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. So we've looked at, so what time of year is this taking place? As you look at Genesis 22 and Abraham. As I said, if you tie it in with Passover, prior to them ever taking off, Isaac is selected as the lamb. He's going to be the one that's sacrificed, isn't he? So, so they have to travel to this land of Moriah and make a sacrifice on one of the mountains that God would show them. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So he sees they're drawing close to the place there after 3 days. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And as you think about Passover, Passover involves a father and his only begotten son, doesn't it? Isn't that who's involved? As you think of Abraham, Abraham is a father, and Isaac is his only begotten son. And as you look at Abraham, Abraham is agonizing over sacrificing his son. I think we can, as you have children, to imagine you've got to trudge up to the mountain to sacrifice your son, and you would, every step of the way, you would think about it. You would think about it. And he did it, and he was going to do it because he had faith in God. And his faith had grown a great deal from chapter 15 to this point. But he is a father, and he is willing to sacrifice his son. And you look at our Father, God the Father, he is doing the same thing. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we think that, it's a light thing for God to make a sacrifice. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's his son. Somebody that he's had a relationship throughout eternity. And now he's going to, he's going to sacrifice him. And as you look at Isaac as a type of Christ, Isaac goes along. And just as Christ went along. So then, he says, stay here and we will come. And he says, we will come back to you. Now that statement right there is a statement of faith. I'm going to sacrifice my son and we are coming back to you. He's expecting both of them to come back. Then he goes on to say here, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them and you look at this and you look at Christ, he willingly does it, and he goes on to say, he took the wood and the burnt offering and the knife. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? We're missing something here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. As you think about it, Isaac is a human being. And as a human being, he has sinned and he deserves to die. Just like all of us. He's a type of us. And he deserves to die. And they came to the place in verse 9, which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. The lamb was a substitutionary offering. Who is a substitutionary offering on our behalf? The Lamb of God. And as you It goes on here, and Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." And the Lord did provide that sacrifice for you and for me. So let's say, you can, as you look at this, and I haven't gone into all the details, but you can see there's a clear tie-in with the Passover. Now, it doesn't say Passover, but when you start looking at what it says, you got to conclude, I think this is taking place at Passover time because of what it represents. So then, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. So we've talked about Christ's death, and now we're going to move on. Genesis chapter 15, verse 12. Genesis 15, verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. His name is Abram here. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. So the sun is going down. It's the end of the Passover, the end of the 14th. And what was taking place 1900 years later? Luke 23, verses 50 through 54 tell us that Christ's body was laid in the tomb as sunset was drawing nigh, at the end of the 14th and the beginning of the 15th. So, and Jesus' body was placed in the tomb at the end of the 14th before sunset. And verse 12 tells us about Abram being in a deep sleep. And if you think about Christ 1900 years later, a deep sleep fell on Jesus Christ at this precise time. Christ was laid in the tomb, the horror and great darkness of 3 days and three nights in the tomb. So we've seen from chapter 15, verse 12, the sun is going down. And if it's the end of the Passover, what day is it then? It is the night, what we would call the night to be observed. It is the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. And what took place with, in Exodus 12, let's go to Exodus 12. What took place 430 years later? Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. So as we come together for the night to be observed, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and see what took place then. And you can go forward in time to Exodus chapter 12, about 430 years later. So there's a rich history that ties in with the timing of things. Chapter 15, verse 17. Go on a little bit further here. It talks about the timing of how long they would be in prison and those kinds of things. It ties in with Exodus 12. So let's go down to verse 17 of chapter 15. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So this smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces of those animals, symbolic of God. God, it was the one we know as Jesus Christ, passed between the animals. Verse 18 speaks of the covenant. To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So the Eternal made a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. God would do his part, and Abraham and his descendants would have to do their part by faith. A unique covenant. There is no altar, no wood to burn the sacrifice. And the parallel to Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, is only Christ walked between the parts. Christ is the sole participant in this sacrifice. And as you go to the far right of the chart there, when you look at Thursday, the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread, that's when the Jews eat the Passover. That's when they have their Passover meal. But as we've looked at it, it doesn't fit with everything else that is going there. And there's a reason that they came to that conclusion, but it's not a valid reason to have it at that time. So do you understand that the promise was made at the beginning of the 14th? Okay? So you're renewing, and the promise was made, and the promise is sealed with blood. So the promise is made at the beginning of the 14th, and that's what we do. We're recounting those symbols at the beginning of the 14th, but the sealing with the blood took place in the afternoon of the 14th, when Christ died on our behalf. So you understand why that order is there. There's a reason why it was done that way. This actual sacrifice in Christ's death was the sealing of the covenant that we can be assured that we will inherit. So Christ died, and we've looked at the first day of unleavened bread. We come to the second day of unleavened bread. The first day is a holy day, and it's passed, as you see here on page 5 of the chart. And so it's Friday. And the women bought and prepared spices for anointing Christ's body. And then the women rested on the Sabbath day. They rested on the weekly Sabbath, the third day of unleavened bread. And then Christ, at the end of the end of the Sabbath, prior to sunset, was resurrected from the tomb, having completed 3 days and three nights in the grave as he promised. And the women were not able to prepare the body up to this point, and so they're going to come on Sunday morning. So early Sunday morning, they go to the tomb. Christ has already risen, hasn't he? He rose at the end of the Sabbath day. And he rose at the end of the Sabbath day because there is a significant tie-in to the Sabbath. Christ rose at that time because it is through Christ that we have rest. Isn't that right? And so he ties back into the Sabbath, and it has a significance that he rose at that particular time on the Sabbath. So the women brought the spices, but Christ had risen, and then we come to Sunday, the 18th. And let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 11. So this is... You have the days of unleavened bread, and it says here in verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. What Sabbath are we talking about? We're talking about the Sabbath in between the first and last day of unleavened bread. So if you're talking wave sheaf, then the wave sheaf would be offered up on the day after the Sabbath, this coming, so it would be this coming Sunday, would be the wave sheaf. And so you would begin counting 7 weeks until the Feast of Pentecost. That's why it's in June this year. So he goes on to say in verse 12, and you shall offer on that day when you have waved the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. And this offering was waved before God, this sheaf of grain. And that ties in with John chapter 20. Final scripture, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 17. So Christ has risen, and so Mary Magdalene recognizes Christ, and this is shortly after, you know, early in the morning, and Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to," and you might ask, well, wasn't he resurrected on Saturday night? Why didn't he go to heaven and take care of it and come back? Because it wasn't the time. He says in verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Why does he need to ascend to his Father? Because he has to be accepted as the wave sheaf offering. "But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And so later on you find that they could touch him, but they couldn't at this point because he was not to be defiled. He was to be the wave sheaf, and he fulfilled that. So it is a wonderful, you know, God is a wonderful God who's thought this all through. God has thought this all through, and he has, and you're going back millions of years. What? Right. Abraham is a, you see, as time goes on, God reveals more to Abraham. And as you, so as you look at this, it's amazing how God started billions of years ago. If the universe is billions of years old, then God's goal was to bring many sons to glory billions of years before anything ever took place. So God has worked all this out. And then you go to the foundation of the world, where the first sin takes place, and God said, "I'm going to work this out, and I am going to redeem you. I'm going to send my Son, and he is going to pay the price for sin." And then as you look at what takes place in Genesis, and what takes place in two locations in Genesis, and then you come to Exodus, and you come to Christ time, you see that it all ties together beautifully. So brethren, God is working out a magnificent plan, and we're part of it. And so I hope that as you keep the Days of Unleavened Bread, the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, that they will be a wonderful experience for you, and you will recall the magnificent plan that God is working out here below. So, probably between now and the end of the Days of Unleavened Bread, there will be a new chart, the more perfect chart, hopefully, and we'll fill in some blanks there. And, you know, this is like, you know, I've been in the church 40 years, and you just learn things, and it's exciting to see what God has to teach us as we continue to walk in His ways.